Well, good morning. You know, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here. And a couple of things just before I get into the message this morning. First of all, I found out this morning that Marissa Mullen is back from deployment for Christmas. And so for, I don't think she's physically here. Is she? She's not here, right? Yeah, she's not here, but she's not, am I allowed to say where she was? She's not in Afghanistan anymore, which that's comforting to her parents, right? So so if you were praying for her, like, she is back. And then, you know, another thing is that Jim Jocko, I was gone a couple weeks ago when we announced this, and we haven't announced it since then. But, you know, we would like to affirm another deacon here at Creekside. And deacons, you know, exist in the scriptures. They're the people that God entrusts, like, the physical care of, like, the church to. And there's lists of biblical qualifications, of the kind of qualifications that men or women need to meet if they're going to become a deacon at the church. And we, for those of you that don't know Jim and Victoria, they aren't here this morning. I think they're down visiting family in Texas. But we would like to affirm Jim as a deacon to kind of be overseeing, taking care of this building that God's entrusted us with. And so if you don't know Jim and Victoria, I would encourage you over the next, like, month or so to try to, like, connect with them and get to know them a little bit so that... And if you do know them, like, to give us your feedback on if you think he would make a good deacon, and if he meets the biblical qualifications, because we take that really seriously when we affirm somebody into leadership here at the church. So please come talk to me more if you need more information about that, or if you have any input positively or negatively in regards to Jim, because we take all of that really, really seriously, and the Bible takes it really seriously, and so we want to be faithful to that as a church. You know, and then lastly, I just want to say thank you to everybody here at Creekside that's been praying for my family, Rachel and I, for Janae and Pierre and all of our kids. I'm not going to say too much because I just don't want to go there, but thank you for praying. We're doing okay, so that's all I'm going to say. Stand with me. Stand by. All right. So let me just get into, like, and please don't, yeah, just, that it's been really, really important. All your visits, prayers, concern. So thank you for all of that. I just don't want to turn this into a big blubbering, like, you know, mess this morning. So that's, I'm just going to limit it to that. So for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, my dad passed away a week ago yesterday. So, but we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. And last week, Paul, kind of on short notice, because preached for us. And I wasn't going to make this joke, but just to kind of get myself back into it, I'm just going to make the joke. Because Paul preached when I was gone in Cambodia just like a month ago or 3 weeks ago or something. And one of the things that Cora was so thankful with afterwards that we had texted her was, like, Paul didn't say anything offensive, like, when he preached, like... when he preached, like, 3 or 4 weeks ago. And what I realized is that, like, on short notice, like, Paul did a great job expounding the scriptures. He just needs the extra time and preparation to edit, I think. I was going to actually make fun of one of the exact statements he made, but I'm like, I don't even want to repeat it, you know? Like, and I told him, for those of you that were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you that weren't, listen online. I should have found out exactly what minute it was, but I'm not sure, like, his thing. I was like, I wouldn't even want you to do that if I was in that circumstance. So, okay, now that I'm back into it, at Paul's expense, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. Verses 1 through 10, and last week in his message, and it was, he did a great job opening God's word for us. It's encouraging to me that we have so many people here at Creekside that can do that, and he served our family well in being willing to do that on short notice. In fact, he kind of forced me to let him do that on short notice, because I didn't want to burden him with that, but they served us well. So thank you, Cora, for the sacrifices you made, and wherever Paul is, I'm surprised, sad he's not here to have me burn him down in person, but... I did it to his face, actually, when I saw him this week. So in case you're wondering, I wasn't a very good Christian that way, doing it behind his back. But what he talked about at the end of chapter 5, there's these really significant verses, verses 20 and 21, at the end of chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. And they say this. It says, therefore, We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then here in verse 21, this is such a theologically rich and eminently practical verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, one of the things that we celebrate at Christmas is not just that Jesus, the incarnation, that Jesus became flesh for us. We celebrate this. Ultimately, him becoming flesh was about this in verse 21. He didn't just become flesh for us in the face of a cute baby. He became sin for us. Like all of our sin of the entire world, all of our guilt and the shame and the punishment and the sorrow and the catastrophe that sin causes. I don't know what the word is, like he incarnated and came into flesh and he sinned and came into and he became sin for us. And all of the justice and wrath and alienation and death that we deserve and experience, like, was poured out on him on the cross. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. You know, that Jesus, he became sin for us. And that's good news. You know, that's good news, like, when you're sitting in the hospital room. Or that's good news when you're dealing with the wrongs that have been committed against you and you're needing to forgive, or you're just dealing with the emotional turmoil of that, or you're dealing with like the sin in your own life and the guilt and the shame that comes along with that, or you're dealing with this whole pantheon of like curse that comes upon us because of our sin. Like, it's good news that Jesus became sin for us so that we could become his righteousness. Like, his righteousness, so all of the wrath that we deserve poured out on him, and all of the blessing that he deserves comes on us because we receive his righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. That's something to celebrate this Christmas season. You know, and one of the things that we saw in our text last week was that, and we saw it in verse 21, that we are people who are committed to that, who God has entrusted that message of reconciliation to. That's where Paul ended his message on Sunday, was that we are to be like announcers of the good news that Christ became sin so that we could experience his righteousness. You know, as we get into the text this morning in chapter 6, Paul's going to talk about that, and he's going to talk about his ministry, and he's going to have to once again kind of defend his ministry to the Corinthian church, because the Corinthian church had this view of what it looked like to be blessed by God. And the Corinthian church thought, like, oh, if God was blessing you, and if God was behind what you were doing, and if God's on your side, your life is going to be filled with tranquility and well-being and peace and safety and comfort. And they didn't have a category for what to do with Paul. Because Paul, and we're going to see this again in our text this morning, Paul's life was filled with all sorts of things besides comfort and tranquility and well-being. It was filled with struggle and anxiety and worry and sleeplessness and labor. I'm going to turn off Marv's amp because there is some weird, like, oscillating noise. And can I just flip this switch? Much better. Okay. I was like, okay, maybe I'm going crazy. About to lose it. Sorry. Where was I? Yeah, I was barely in it. Okay. Yeah, they thought that that God's blessing had to be accompanied with all of that, like what we would be. And I think we're not that much different. And what Paul's going to say this morning, and surprisingly enough, is that, like, faithful ministry and faithful service to the Lord doesn't necessarily come with all of those things that we long for, that we think it should come with, that the Corinthians thought it should come with. And I as I was studying it, like, I had multiple commentaries that all just really, like, hit the point of our text really clearly, and I was trying to, like, come up with my own language with it, and I just couldn't come up with anything better. So I'm just going to quote the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and what they say the heart of our text is this morning as Paul defends his ministry. It says, Paul's authenticating marks of the ministry were his sufferings as a servant and the sustaining enablement of God to carry on. Like, if what Paul's going to say is, if you want to like assess the validity of my ministry, like assess it based on that, that the sufferings that were endured and God's enablement to carry on. And they didn't have a category for that. They didn't have a category for a ministry that required that, because they all just wanted the Instagram friendly category that had all the crowds showing up and the eloquent speakers and the beautiful like venues and the like everything perfect. And Paul's like ministry was pretty gritty and dirty and messy and unrefined and not very Instagram worthy. You know, he has two things, I think, two purposes in defending himself to them again, is that, first of all, the Corinthian church was in danger of believing a false gospel because they were so entrenched in their vision of what, like, a successful Christian life looked like that they were missing the point of the gospel. They wanted a gospel that didn't involve a cross. You know, and the second thing is I think Paul wanted to, like, strengthen them and give them, like, buttress them up with what they'll need for true ministry, because we had just finished reading how like we're ambassadors for Christ proclaiming this message of reconciliation, that Jesus became sin so that we could have his righteousness. And if they didn't have an accurate understanding of what like genuine ministry looks like, they would quickly like get disillusioned and discouraged and lose heart and give up. You know, I think the And when we talk about ministry in this, like, don't hear me wrong. Like, I'm not saying, like, ministry as in, like, I'm called to be a minister. I don't even, like, believe that's even a category, really. All of us are called to serve the Lord with everything that he's given us, whether it's our resources or our giftedness or our talents or our time or our energy. And we're called to, like, devote ourselves to his service and his glory as his ambassadors. That's what we ended with in chapter 5. And oftentimes that comes through struggle and the way to validate. Like, one of the key ways to validate ministry is seeing God's sustaining enablement in it in the face of hardships. There's actually going to be three categories of hardships that Paul's going to talk about this morning. These are our 3 points. In verses 1-5, it says that genuine devotion to Christ and his mission is proven through endurance in the face of hardships. And these are just kind of like what we normally think about as hardships. Through endurance and submission to God, that's in verses 6 and 7, and through in endurance amidst mixed reviews and mixed results. So if you like to take notes, the text breaks out real clearly in those kind of three categories this morning. And so why don't we stand out of respect to God's word? I'll give you the week off doing that last week. And I leave for 1 week, everything falls apart. And that's a joke. You guys don't know me well. I'm going to start reading at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and I'm going to read all the way through chapter 6, verse 10, and then I'll pray and we'll get into our text together. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who became poor so that we could be rich, so that he who took our sin upon him so that we could have his righteousness. And Father, I just ask that you would minister to us this morning through your word, that your spirit would just preside over what happens here, and in the midst of everything going on in our hearts and minds, that Jesus would receive much glory, that we would be transformed and be made into more effective representatives of you in this world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. You know, probably the striking thing as I read that text this morning was this long list of 27 things that Paul talked about enduring in this and in that and in this and in that and in this and in that. And it'd be easy to just kind of skip over the first couple of verses, but the first couple of verses kind of tie this all together with what we were looking at before, because, you know, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." He's like, God's grace has come upon you, church. And as a co-laborer with God, I'm going to appeal to you to not let that, like, come to no purpose. Don't let God's grace, like, fall by the wayside and not have its effect in you. You know, and then he goes on and he quotes from the Old Testament. And he's quoting this passage, I think it's from Isaiah, where and he says this, for God says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. You know, he starts off reminding them of the privileged position that they're in. He's like, when you were helpless, and when you were an enemy of God, and when you were caught in your sin, and when you called upon the Lord, he listened to you. God's saying, I listened to you. In your sorrow, I listen to you. In your, like, brokenness, I listen to you. In your guilt and shame, I listen to you. And I responded to you with, like, unbelievable grace and mercy. On the day of salvation, I helped you. He's reminding them of like this amazing truth that God is a God who saves, who listens, who responds with grace and mercy, and who helps us. And Paul's like, and so don't let that grace be in vain. You know, he's tying it back really to like chapter 5, verse 17. That's why I started reading here. If any man is in Christ, behold, or woman, he or she is a new creature. Like, God's grace has come upon you and he's changed you. He's made you, he's put his spirit upon you. He's given you, like, a living spirit, a living heart. He's given you spiritual sensitivity so that you can understand and know him. Not because you deserved it. You were his enemies. He's reconciled you to himself through the death of his son. He listened to you and he helped you. Paul's like, so don't receive God's grace in vain. You know, then not only is he reminding them of who they were, but he's reminding them of the era in which they live. If you look at chapter 6, verse, at the end of verse 2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He's like, not only are you a person that God has listened to, that God has helped, that God has made new, but you live in a new era. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You live in an era of where this is the acceptable time of salvation. Marv was talking about it, this Advent season where people from generations past clear back to the garden when the promise was that there will be the seed of the woman who will one day crush Satan's head. Ever since Adam and Eve got evicted from the garden, they've been longing for this day. The day when Jesus came, and Isaiah is prophesying of that day when salvation is made available to people. And so the age in which we live is an age in which the message of salvation is going forth. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't receive God's grace in vain. You know, so for you all, church, there's like two ways I think that we can receive God's grace in vain. First of all, it's interesting that Paul is like begging in verse 20, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he's writing that to a church. There are some of you sitting here that probably know who Jesus is, You probably have heard about him. You probably sang Christmas carols. You probably, like, you know, went to the nativity scenes when you were a kid. But you have never, like, given up on your self-righteousness. You have never, like, honestly, like, come face to face with your sin. And you have never turned from that and placed all of your reliance and hope on him. You are just a good religious person. Well, your religious activities won't get you into heaven. This, I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'll say it. Maybe I won't. I don't know. We'll see if I can say it. My dad was in the hospital, and I told him that he was going to see my mom. And the doctor was there. And he said, "Do you promise?" And I said, "Absolutely, I promise. Like, I have no doubt that my dad's like with Jesus and my mom. But, like, I grew up with my dad. He's a different guy now than he was. Like God worked in his life and changed him over the years, just like he works in all of our lives and changes us over the years. And then so, like, I was able to tell him, but it's not because that you deserve it. Right? I mean, and I was saying that not just for my dad's benefit, even though I know he knew that, but for the doctor's benefit. Jesus will get you there. Right? Jesus is the one who, like, paid the penalty so that you will stand before him today. Well, actually, it was a couple days later, but, right? We have this amazing privileged position we're in, and we get to declare that to other people. All of human history has waited for this moment that we live in. It's a privileged position, and we have privileged position to be able to proclaim it. And if you're here this morning and you've just been religious, your religion will not get you to heaven. Only Jesus will. You know, and for those of us that have placed our faith in Christ, you know, the reality is that we can receive God's grace in vain too. You know, because Paul's talking to the church and he's just told them, like, he has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. You are ambassadors for Christ. We beg you. And we take God's grace and we make it all about, like, making our lives better, and we just let it dead end with us. And we completely forget the mission of God in this world. Oftentimes, I think, because the mission of God in this world requires endurance in the face of difficulties, and we just don't want to pay the price. And what Paul says next in verse 3, he says, giving no cause for offense in anything that the ministry may not be discredited. It's interesting. He doesn't care about him being discredited, but he cares about the ministry of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, we're not going to do anything that's going to, like, detract from Jesus Christ. But then in verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. And this idea of endurance is the one that then kind of, like, envelops all the rest of those 27 things. He's like, we are going to, like, demonstrate our faithfulness to God through our endurance, no matter what happens, because the message of reconciliation, that Jesus became sin, is the message that the world needs to hear. And the way you test the validity of, like our service and devotion to Christ is through endurance in the face of hardships. And then he lists off 27 things. And they're broken out really neatly into sections of 9. And the first 9 are kind of like the hardships that we talked about. And each of those 9, or that list of 9, is broken up into triplets. So let's look at the first triplet, and it's in verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, that's the big umbrella term, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. These are kind of like the generic difficulties of living in the world. Afflictions could come upon us through loss of a loved one, through sickness, through poverty, through whatever these things might be that this world brings. Afflictions, hardships, and distresses. They speak about hardships, speak about the things externally to us. Distresses talks about those things internally to us. But they're just the sorrows and struggles of living in this world. Paul says we need to endure in the face of those. But then he goes into the next triplet. Verse 5, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults or riots. These are the things that are brought on us by those who don't know Jesus Christ, or that were brought on by Paul. We don't relate to most of these beatings, imprisonments, and riots, but Paul was well-versed in all of those. In fact, if you look back to the book of Acts, almost every city he went to, there was a riot in conjunction with his preaching, which is kind of funny. Not if you're Paul, I guess, but looking back, there's some humor to it. But it shouldn't surprise us. One of the easily missed realities of the ministry of reconciliation that he talked about in at the end of chapter 5. Reconciliation implies that people are what? They're at odds with each other. They're enemies. And if you need to be reconciled, it means that you're an enemy, which means that Jesus died not counting their trespasses against them to reconcile the world to himself. Reconcile those who are living in hostility to him, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us that very word and that very message. And so it should not surprise us as we reach out on behalf of God, that the hostility that they have towards God gets directed at us as well. And so it really shouldn't surprise us if that's the response. In beatings and imprisonments and in riots. The third triplet are ones that Paul willingly embraced out of his devotion to Christ, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. That word labor means to work for something to the point of exhaustion. Paul's one of the things I need to endure in is just the hard work of being about the purposes of Christ. Maybe it's a reference to when he was with the Corinthians, he worked by day as a tent maker, and he worked, when he had free time to, proclaim the gospel to them. He was working night and day. Maybe it just had to do with the continual, never-ending demands of, his care for the churches and seeking to minister to them. The sleeplessness that came along with that could have just been, there just wasn't enough hours in the day, or it could have been his internal concern for all the churches that he speaks about here in 2 Corinthians. He lost sleep because he cared enough to be involved. In hunger, just depriving himself of even some of the basic comforts of this life for the sake of the purposes of Jesus in the world. Genuine devotion to Jesus and his mission is proven through endurance in the face of hardship. Whether it's generalized hardships, whether it's persecutions, whether it's the hardships that we just willingly have to embrace to faithfully serve Christ. If you want to test ministry, see how long it endures and how many hardships it overcomes. As I was thinking about how I apply this, it's hard to apply a list like this because it seems so far removed from most of our experience. We don't have beatings and imprisonments and riots but it does fly right in the face of what I think most of us, maybe we wouldn't articulate it, but it lives within our hearts of our definition of what the successful Christian life looks like, or successful life in general looks like. Because again, we're like the Corinthians, our successful life typically involves well-being and tranquility and peace and meaningful family, interactions around the Christmas tree, or right? It doesn't involve the things that Paul listed. So it presses against the very things that we often hold dear. And what it tells to us is that our definition of the successful Christian life might be completely opposed to what God's definition of a faithful servant is. Paul says, I'm going to commend myself as a servant of God through these things. So I guess the question is Jesus worth following even if we don't get all of those things that we define as success and we get Paul's lot in life instead? What the world needs to see is a body of people that's so committed to Jesus that they're willing to endure in the face of hardship, no matter what comes their way, that they would have great endurance, is what the text says. Our second point this morning is that genuine devotion to Christ and his mission is proven through endurance and submission to God in verses 6 and 7. And here's another list of 9 things. And these are probably more comfortable for us. Verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. You know, I think we're more comfortable with that list because, like, oh, purity and kindness and love, like, we're all about those things. And it feels like that's a little bit easier to embrace those, you know, and as I was reflecting on that, until we realized that Paul wasn't talking about being committed to those things instead of being committed to the first nine. He was committed to those things in the midst of the first nine as he's suffering, like, hardship and persecution and labor. He's experiencing, like, patience and kindness and love. Genuine love, he says. You know, and the reality is that Paul's, like, endurance, and this is where the text got really convicting for me this week, because Paul's endurance in the midst of, like, his hardships, what had a sweetness and a beauty to it that could only come from the work of the Spirit of God. In fact, he says that right in the middle, by the Holy Spirit and the power of God, right in that list. And it could only come through the work of God. And Kent Hughes wrote something about this. This was the thing that was convicting to me. I was like, oh, crap, I can't believe, like, I have to, like, be convicted myself. I was just going to condemn all of you. Endurance amidst adversity is the... Oh, no, next quote. I'm skipping that one. Keep going. Oh, this is it. Thank you. Paul's great endurance thus had a spirit-endowed sweetness. It is possible to endure in this life, but to do it in a self-righteous, resentful, survivor spirit that is self-pitying and angry at those who do not shoulder the burden with you while being inwardly proud of your grit. Instead of the fruit of the Spirit, there is bitterness and joylessness. You know, I think the first list of things that Paul had to endure, like, really pokes us in the face of when we're, like, committed to comfort and our luxuries and our, like, peace and our tranquility more than we're committed to the purposes of Jesus. This one pokes us in the face when we just try to, like, man up and get it done on our own. Because to like, walk in the Spirit of God and in the power of God in the midst of all those adversities is impossible without the work of the Spirit. You know, one of the things that God's, like, been kind of, like, peeling back in my own heart and mind over the last, like, few years is just how easy it is, like, it's what Paul said in chapter 1, how easy it is to rely on yourself than on him who raises the dead. You know, but this list of virtues is interesting. You know, he talks about impurity. Paul says that his ministry, he endured in having pure motives and pure intentions with the Corinthian church amidst all of the controversy that they brought his way, even though they were doubting and critical and judgmental, and his actions and his motives were being questioned. He was responding to them with, like purity of motive and heart. In knowledge, this is really interesting too, he's enduring in knowledge. Like, he's seeking to always grow and always, like, see God's, like, the work of the gospel worked out in his heart and his understanding of how Jesus, like, work transforms him. And that's what the run I just referred to back in chapter 1. This is after years of Paul's ministry. He says that God brought me to, like, the end of myself so that I would hope in him instead of me. So Paul knew even the hardships and the difficulties and the struggles and all of the stuff he had to endure was God's, like, instrument for him to make him know and love Jesus deeper and deeper every single day. And so he was committed to enduring in that process. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, and in kindness. I'm going to lump those two together, patience and kindness. Because patience speaks about the attitude that we have towards people when they do something to us. When you're wronged or persecuted or misunderstood or slandered or sinned against, or Paul's like, in the midst of all of those, that first list of nine, I was going to endure in patience by the help of the Spirit of God. And then kindness. Kindness isn't just like responsive, like how we respond. Kindness is taking initiative. kind of says, I am going to like pursue somebody and do good to them, even if they don't deserve it. So Paul's like, yeah, I'm going to endure in purity and in knowledge, in patience and in kindness, in the Holy Spirit. Like, these are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. They can't come from myself. We have to live in submission to God, in submission to the Holy Spirit, and in faith in Christ for these to be worked out. And then he says, genuine love. So most of your translations, I think the ESV translates it and the NIV translates it, truthful speech. But it actually says what the New American Standard says. It says the word of truth. That's a reference to the truth of the gospel. He says, in genuine love and in the word of truth, I'm going to endure in those two things. Like not unhypocritical, not hypocritical love, love that has pretenses or is really self, like really has something, you know, in it for me. It's a love that is selfless like Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to live that way. And I'm going to live in the word of truth. I'm going to stay committed to the truth of the gospel because look what it says. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Paul knew that God's power for salvation came through the word of truth and that it was by commitment to that scripture that he was equipped for service, like double-fisted. Right hand and left, fully equipped, ready to go to war. Now, just a quick side note of application. There's a lot of us today in our kind of postmodern age that puts those two things, genuine love and the word of truth, at odds together. And if you're one of those people that thinks like, oh, like I can't walk in genuine love and stay committed to the truth of scriptures together, you completely misunderstand the gospel. You know what Paul is saying? In fact, those two statements are sandwiched between in the Holy Spirit, in the power of God. There's genuine love and the commitment to the gospel right in between. If you want God's power to work and the power of the Holy Spirit into the lives of people, you need to be simultaneously committed to genuine love and to the word of truth. They're not at odds with each other. And if you think that you can love somebody without being committed to the truth, or you think you can be committed to the truth and your love for them is lacking, you do a disservice to the cause of Christ whenever you open your mouth. Paul was committed to enduring in the power of the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, by the power of God, because it's the weapons of righteousness. He speaks about those weapons of righteousness over in chapter 10. If you flip over to chapter 10, verse... I might have it on my screen. Yeah, it's on verse 3. He says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, the destruction of fortresses. Is that the end? Oh, good. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So do you see like that, those themes of like knowledge and thoughts and obedience? What he's saying is like this ministry of the word of God is this divinely powerful weapon that equips us for service, that moves people to genuinely know Jesus Christ and then respond by walking in obedience to him. Paul, and so if you really want to be committed and devoted to the purposes of Christ, you need to simultaneously be committed to genuine love, to the word of God, and to walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those things that Paul lists in Galatians 6 as being fruits of the Spirit. You know, and then the last one that Paul speaks about here, back in chapter 6, there's this last group of nine things, and this is our third point this morning. Genuine devotion to Jesus and his mission is proven through endurance amidst mixed reviews and results. And there's this whole list of kind of contradictory or paradoxical things. And look what he says, it's starting in verse 7. Oh, no, verse 8. He says, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You know, it's interesting because everywhere in the list, he lists the negative one first and then the positive one, except the very first one where he lists glory first. And I think what he's doing is in verse 7, he's talking about in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory, right? You're like, yeah, sign me up. Let's go to war with Jesus. There's glory in the battle. Oh, wait for it. And dishonor. The world is not always going to respond by giving us the accolades that we think we deserve. There is glory and dishonor. There is evil reports and good reports. People will slander you. They will regard you as deceivers, and yet you're true. I remember one time, it's a funny story actually. One of the county commissioners invited me to come and pray for one of their county commissioner meetings for their invocation, because I guess government agencies sometimes will open with an invocation, which is a prayer, and it's not a violation of the Establishment Clause because they open it up to anybody. So they had a Baha'i person come in at one time and pray, and they had a Muslim person come in one time and pray, and they had Christian Steve come in one time and pray. And I show up at the county commissioners meeting, and I didn't really want to go. Like, I don't like doing stuff like that, but I'm like, hey, this is a way for me to support local government. I'm going to go in there. And so I show up, and one of the county commissioners meets me at the door, and she tells me, like, hey, you're going to be praying right at the beginning, you know, of the meeting. And then she says, she didn't tell me this before I agreed, oh, and you might want to stick around because then it'll get interesting. I'm like, what are you talking about? But I'm like, all right. And so I get up and I say my prayer. You know, it's probably a lame prayer, you know, as far as pastoral prayers go, because I don't have good, like, these and thous and stuff like that. But I did my prayer. And then I go sit down. And then it was time for public comment. And the public comment was amazing. Like, it was like, because person after person after person got up and, like, they were testifying how I was a liar and how, like, I was a sex offender, like, and all pastors are sex offenders, and how would they let me come up there? And like this whole group of, and they had to get gaveled down, like, multiple times during the thing. I should pull the transcripts because I'm sure it's in public record, you know, like, they had to get gaveled down, I think, 3 different times, like, during this thing. And then at the end of the public comment, like, this whole group of people got up to walk out. So I'm like, oh, this is fun. So I'll walk out with them. So I walked out with them out into the lobby outside the courthouse. It's like in the basement there, right at the bottom of the stairs. And at that point, then they're like literally cussing me out, like F-bombs and the whole works, like right there in outside. And so I'm walking them to their cars and having this good conversation. And they didn't even know me, right? Which it's pretty easy to take stuff like that from people you don't know. It's harder when people do know you and they do those things. But I ran into one, like, I don't know, months later at Turkey Rama, and I was talking to him, and he said, well, I hope you didn't take that personally, and I'm like, well, you know, you did accuse me of being a sex offender on public record. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that, you know. But then I got into his story, and he has really good reason to be really bitter towards religious people. And we had some conversation that, who knows how God's going to use it. But the reality is that, like, Jesus was misunderstood. Jesus was slandered. Jesus was falsely accused. Oftentimes those come our way as well. You know, the hard thing is, let's be committed to purity, to patience, to kindness, to genuine love, to the truth of the gospel, not doing anything that will discredit the cause of Christ. But commend ourselves as his servants through enduring amidst much affliction. He goes on. Yeah, verse 8, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death. You know, one of the ways to endure, like, all of the misunderstanding that comes our ways as followers of Christ is to, like, live for one person's, like, approval and his alone. You know, regarded as deceivers and yet true, like, Paul knew, like, he had a clean conscience before God, that he was committed to the truth, even though people were saying that he wasn't. as unknown. You know, he was part of the who's who of ancient Israel. Had this whole list of like his curriculum vitae or his resume was really long. And in Philippians, he tells us that he regarded that as just a big pile of manure. Literally says like dung or manure in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ and being identified with his sufferings. Paul's like, yeah, I'll give up all of my fame, all of my accolades, all of people's goodwill towards me, because I know that like I have the righteousness of Christ and I'm going to live pleasing to him. As unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live. Paul was in this constant process of like laying his life down, dying to his self, dying to his own desires, dying to his own needs, being punished both by like the evils of man and as part of God's good intention for him to bring him into to like know him more, yet not put to death. Like in the midst of all of Paul's dying, life was being made manifest to those who could witness like his endurance and hear the gospel through it, and in his own life as he learned to like love Jesus more and more through it all. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's a hard one. How do you simultaneously embrace sorrow and joy? I haven't mastered that one yet. As poor, yet making many rich. I haven't mastered any of these, just to be clear. That one is a particularly struggle right now. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. He speaks about his own kind of like social status and even economic status in terms of other people. First of all, I'm willing to embrace poverty, Paul says, giving up everything so that you could experience the riches of God's grace. Lay his life down. We've read through some of those lists. Be shipwrecked, be impoverished, be imprisoned. And then he speaks about it in his relationship to God as possessing nothing yet having all things. Paul understood that this life isn't all that there is. Paul understood that there is this greater like joy that's set before us, that all of the promises of God aren't meant to be met in this life. We're still people of Advent who still wait the arrival of our Savior. You know, when we were in the hospital, like Janae, we were talking about this in the hospital, and because we were in the hospital on Thanksgiving waiting for my dad to pass away. And so, like, we didn't have any turkey. We didn't have, like, you know, all of that. We were just sitting in the hospital, and the cafeteria was even closed. So, like, you know, but it made you realize, like, what are the things that we really have to be thankful for? Like, we're thankful of the fact that Jesus came to reconcile the world to himself, to put an end to all, like, human suffering. And we wait that day for him to return and do away with it forever. So like Advent isn't just about looking back that Christ has met us and arrived and we're part of this new age. It's also looking forward, because in this age we suffer. And Paul understood his hope. Like he was willing to like give up everything because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that in Christ he had everything. And that was enough. You know, this text is so far beyond like me to be able to like live out these things. Super convicting. But Paul's point is, you know, for all of us this morning, and Marv, you can come up. You know, Paul's point is that our devotion to Christ isn't always going to be met. It's probably not usually even going to be met with those things I list. I keep talking tranquility, comfort, success, prosperity. Often our devotion to Christ is going to be best seen and demonstrated in our endurance in the face of like hardship. Whether it's the hard things that come upon us in this world or from other people, or even like those hard things that we have to embrace to be about the purpose of Christ. Whether it's the hard things that God calls us to as we seek to walk in the Spirit, like as people of the gospel with each other. Those are a lot harder than the other ones. Like forgiving somebody that's like deeply wounded you might be a lot harder than being patient when they like say something bad. Like extending kindness to the one who has like slandered you. And then living in this place where we believe, like in the hope of the gospel, and we seek to live for the approval of Christ and Him alone, that we're willing to like live amidst all of those mixed reviews as unknown and as deceivers, and as, if you just listen to the list, the first half of those lists, well, there's dishonor, evil report, deceivers, unknown, dying, punished, sorrowful, poor, and possessing nothing. But in Christ, we have just the opposite. We have glory and good report. We have the truth. We're well known by the one who it matters. We live. We're not put to death. We're rejoicing. We're rich. And we possess all things. And if we could just believe the truth of the gospel that's contained in those few verses, it would transform our celebration of Christmas. It would transform our lives. And we would persevere in doing those things that God calls us to. So, Mar, why don't you close us with song, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth of that song. You are the rock of ages that was like broken and shattered so that you could cover us, that you could take our sin, that you could grant us your righteousness, that you would die so that we could have your life, that although the grace was costly, you freely gave it. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to like really understand like the privileged position that we are in as those whom you have listened to, as those whom you've saved and helped, and that we would be faithful servants of yours, that we would embrace the character of Christ ourselves so that we could make your grace visible and available and extended to others. Forgive us for all of our devotion to comfort and success and tranquility and well-being, and help us to be devoted to you regardless of what you call us into, and help us to endure in those things and show in that like how worthy you are of all of our devotion and praise and love. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.